Today we're looking at the final chapter of this letter written by Peter to the churches that he planted in a part of the world called Asia Minor at the time, most of which is now modern-day Turkey. As we read this letter, we remember quite importantly that Peter is writing to Gentile Christians, people who are fairly new to their Christian faith and whose backgrounds were in pagan religions, not in Judaism. And so Peter really is teaching them the basics, speaking into the context that these new Christians found themselves in. In their society, they were seen as quite abnormal. Peter describes them a few times in this letter as exiles in a foreign land, even though they were living in the land they'd always lived in. All throughout this letter, he talks about the suffering that they will have to endure in living out their faith in such a difficult setting. But he teaches them throughout this letter how to stand firm in their faith, how to live righteous lives, and how to endure suffering well. Peter starts chapter 5 in verse 1 saying, "I appeal to you as a witness of Christ's sufferings, who will also share in the glory to be revealed." And this sentence really encompasses Peter's approach to the suffering that these people were going to face. As we suffer for our faith, we should look back at Jesus and find strength in the fact that he also suffered, whilst also fixing our eyes on the heavenly reward, which we'll share together in the glory to be revealed, a place where there is no more suffering or pain or death. So throughout this letter, Peter says, you will face suffering for your faith, but as you suffer, look back at what Jesus did for you and look forward towards your heavenly reward. Peter finishes this chapter and his whole letter with a simple blessing. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. Having reminded them of the suffering they were going to endure, he ends the letter with a reminder of what we gain as we follow Jesus Christ. Peace. Another word for peace, often used in the Bible, is the word shalom, meaning harmony and wholeness and completeness and tranquility and well-being to you all. But this was also a common way of saying goodbye at this time. Peter's ending his letter here by saying goodbye to them, by giving them this peace that is only found in Jesus. But before Peter ends this letter, he has a final bit of teaching to give in the rest of chapter 5. And this teaching is about two things. It's about leading and it's about following. How do we lead and how do we follow well? And in particular, how do we go about doing this in a difficult context where we are a minority, where we're exiles in a foreign land, when we're people who should be expecting to suffer for our faith in Jesus Christ? So leading and following. Peter addresses leaders and followers in two ways in this passage. In the NIV Bible, this passage is given the title, "To the Elders and to the Flock." But when he addresses those who are considered to be the flock, he refers to them as "you who are younger." Now, I'm sure most of us would rather be called "you who are younger" than be called elders. But these descriptions aren't talking about age. You can be a young elder and you can be an old younger. This is perhaps talking more about spiritual maturity. Elders being those who are older in their faith, those with experience and wisdom who have lived through some of the challenges that Christians face as they seek to serve and live out their faith in Jesus Christ. And those who are younger in their faith are perhaps those who are seeking to follow, to learn and to grow in their faith in Jesus, who need guidance and help along the way. This passage is often used to talk about the role of leaders within the church and the relationship between the leaders of the church and the rest of the Christian community. But I want to look at this passage in a slightly different way this morning. To some extent, we are all leaders and we are all followers. We are all elders and we are all youngers. As a Baptist church, one of the core principles we believe in is the priesthood of all believers. We are all priests, all called and appointed by God to lead and to serve. And we need each other to do that most effectively. We are a body made up of many different members, all with different gifts and abilities, coming together to create something beautiful that represents Jesus to the world. We are called and appointed by God to be leaders and to be followers. I once heard someone talking about discipleship who said the church will grow when every Christian has at least one person they are following and two people they are discipling. Whether you agree with that statement or not, it reminds us that we should never stop being a disciple. There's always more that we can learn. There's always more room for growth in our faith, gifts to be developed. And we all need the support of a leader as we journey through life. So my first question this morning is, who are you following? This might be a more formal relationship, like having a mentor, or it might be a friendship in which two people lead each other. It might be someone who you don't actually know personally, but you look up to and you follow them. But perhaps more importantly, what impact is that relationship having on your life and your faith? Are you growing, or do you need to find someone else to follow? Obviously, the ultimate goal is that we are all following Jesus. But we do need other people to lead us further in our Christian journey than we can lead ourselves. As well as being a leader in the church as minister, I'm also a disciple myself. Firstly, I'm a disciple of Jesus, seeking to follow him. But I do have other people who I follow, Christians who perhaps have more experience of faith and maturity and a greater knowledge than I have, who can journey with me and lead me on in my faith. It was amazing last weekend to have so many people here for Megan's dedication. My parents were here, and they're here again today. They were people who I followed in my life, who have taught me about faith when I was growing up. Pete, who preached last week, was my youth pastor when I was 17 and is still someone who I turn to for guidance and support. And you may have also met a lady called Elizabeth, who's currently my spiritual director and someone who challenges me and guides me in my faith. And these are just a few examples of people who disciple and lead me. Even if we are a leader, we need someone to follow. And so who are you following? And what impact is that having on your faith? But we shouldn't forget that as well as being leaders, we shouldn't forget that we are all leaders as well as followers. We will all have one, two, three, or maybe more people following our example, looking to us for guidance or for advice or for help and support, whether practically or spiritually in our faith. You may not actually know who you're leading, but I guarantee that we are all leading someone. You may have children or grandchildren who look to you as an example and who seek your guidance. It might be your husband or wife who learns from you, and you learn from each other as you journey together. It might be a colleague or a friend who turns to you for advice or sees something different in you because of your faith in Jesus, and they begin to ask questions. And so it might be worth considering this morning the question, who are you leading? Even if you don't think you're leading anyone, who do you have an impact on? Who looks to you as an example or as a role model? Who turns to you for direction and guidance? And most importantly, are you leading them well? Are you representing Jesus Christ to them? We're all leaders and we're all followers. And these two roles go hand in hand. To lead well, we first have to be able to follow well. The passage talks about a shepherd and the flock. To be a good shepherd, I think you first have to be a good sheep. A couple of weeks ago at Breakfast Church, we talked about the life of Peter and the different seasons that he went through in his life. The story showed us that Peter went through a season of following, and he went through a season of leading. On meeting Jesus, he followed him for 3 years. He learned from him. He grew in his faith and started practicing the gifts that God had given to him. But as well as he was following Jesus, Peter doubted. He made mistakes. He even denied knowing Jesus 3 times. Peter is an encouraging example to look to when we think about following. I'm sure most of us would say that we want to follow Jesus. We want to learn from him. We want to grow in our relationship with him and practice the gifts that God has given to us. But like Peter, as we also follow, we go through times of doubt. We make mistakes. And we too, at some point, may even deny our faith in Jesus altogether. And this is all part of the journey of following Jesus. Peter then went on to become a leader in the church. That's why he writes this letter. He's leading the church that he's writing to, that he's planted. But as well as leading, he never stops following Jesus. Every action that he does in his leadership is with Christ in mind, seeking to follow him and emulate him. That's why he starts this chapter by calling himself a witness of Christ. Peter is a follower who becomes a leader, but yet he never stops following. We have to be good sheep in order to be good shepherds. And so if we are all leaders and all followers, how do we go about doing that well? How do we lead others well? And how do we follow well? Well, the first thing that stands out in this passage to me is the importance of humility. Within just two verses, the word is used three times when speaking to both the elders and those who are younger. In verse 5, it says, "All of you, whether you're leading or following, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." God calls for humility in both our following of others and our leading of others. One of the most important lessons I've ever learned about leadership happened when I was 16 years old. And I apologize if you've heard this story before, but I think it's helpful today. I'd returned from Christian Camp Soul Survivor, the camp that Mark mentioned earlier that our young people are going on. And I'd had an incredible encounter with God, in which I'd heard God tell me that I was going to be a minister. But having received this message, I didn't really know what it meant and what to do with it. Is it something for now? Is it for something for years in the future? And so having returned from this camp, I met with the minister of the church, Roger, who told me that we had to test this call to ministry. And over the next few weeks, my name appeared on nearly every single rota that the church had. If any chairs needed moving, I had to move them. If any coffee needed making, I had to make it. If any floors needed sweeping, I had to sweep them. And Roger would always look in my direction if something needed to be done that was practical. After about a year, I spoke to him and asked him how we actually going about testing this call. And he told me that we had been testing this call for the past year because he wanted to see how willing I was to serve and to do the jobs that nobody else wanted to do. And then he pointed out that service is the most important aspect of leadership, and to be able to lead others and minister to others, you have to be willing to serve them first. The model of leadership presented in this passage and presented all throughout the Bible takes the world's understanding of leadership and it flips it on its head. This passage uses a shepherd as a model of leadership. When we think of good, strong, and capable leaders, do we think of shepherds or farmers or fishermen or carpenters? Or do we look to kings and queens and politicians and wealthy business people to lead us? This passage goes on to give the characteristics we should look for in a leader. From verse 2, it says, "Don't do it because you must, but because you're willing, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock." Compare Peter's teaching with the world's understanding of leadership, and it looks quite different. I was watching a debate the other day between Boris Johnson and Jeremy Hunt, and they were challenging each other on their intentions behind running for Prime Minister. And one of them, I'm not going to say which one, suggested that the other was in it more for their own power and recognition than to offer public service. I wonder how true that is of most of the people that we consider to be strong leaders in our world today. Biblical leadership is characterized by humility. In Romans chapter 12, a passage which talks about using your gifts and being a body and leading each other, it says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought." In a sermon that I heard recently about humility, the preacher said, "Humility isn't about being arrogant and big-headed, and it's not about bringing yourself down. Rather, it's about recognizing the truth about yourself." C.S. Lewis puts it slightly differently. He said, "Humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking about yourself less and thinking about other people more." This is the kind of leadership we see displayed in the Bible and most clearly in the life of Jesus. One great example of humble servant leadership is Jesus washing his disciples' feet. He didn't see himself as any better or any more worthy than anyone else. Instead, he got down on his knees and he served his friends. One of my favorite passages from Philippians chapter 2 tells us about the humility that Jesus displayed and challenges us to live in the same way. From verse 5, it says, "In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Jesus provides us with a model of leadership that's radically different to the world's understanding. He even spoke out against the leaders of the world. We find in John chapter 19, when Jesus was stood before Pontius Pilate being judged, Pilate said, "Do you not realize I have the power to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus responds with a question, "Do you not realize that you would have no power if it were not given to you from above?" Whether we are leading or whether we're following, Peter challenged us to do it with humility, recognizing the truth about ourselves and understanding that any responsibility or leadership we have is not our own but comes from God. In verse 2, we're reminded that the flock belongs to God and not to us, and that our role, as C.S. Lewis suggests, is to think less about ourselves and more about the people who have been put in our care. And so humility is at the heart of both leading and following. Trust is a second important element of both leading and following. Hopefully the people we choose to follow are people that we can trust to lead as well, and that we can be both trustworthy as leaders and as disciples. The difficulty with trust is that however good our earthly leaders are, they will at some point let us down and make mistakes. And however good we are at leading other people, we too will at some point make mistakes. And that's part of leading and following as human beings who are not perfect. Thankfully, Jesus teaches us some really helpful lessons about treating each other with mercy and grace and forgiveness in our relationships with one another. But the really wonderful thing in this passage is the fact that God is the chief shepherd and that we all belong to him. He's the ultimate leader. And the good news is that he is a leader who is without fault. And because of that, we can follow him and trust in him 100%. If you're leading or following someone who you don't trust, that can lead to anxiety, as this passage suggests, and uncertainty. As a leader, if I give someone responsibility for a task, but I'm not able to trust them to get the job done, if I'm unsure of their integrity or their ability or their commitment, then that's going to make me feel a bit uncertain. Equally, if I'm following someone who isn't practicing what they preach, who doesn't have integrity, who isn't willing to serve and isn't setting an example, that will also lead me to be an anxious disciple. So Peter says, cast all your anxiety on him, Jesus, because he cares for you and he is a leader who can be trusted. And this verse teaches us three things. Choose a leader who you can trust. Lead and follow with commitment and integrity so others can trust you. And make Jesus your ultimate leader because he can be trusted. So cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And so whether leading or following, do it with trust. And then finally, whether we are leading or following, this passage tells us to always be alert and ready to stand up against the enemy. In verse 8, Peter tells us that the devil is our enemy and that he prowls around looking for someone to devour. And that sounds quite scary, but we need to remember that God is far more powerful than the enemy. In James chapter 4, verse 7, we're told that if we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, then the enemy will flee from us. Whilst the devil has little power in comparison to God, we need to recognize that the enemy is cunning in his tricks. As the passage suggests, he prowls around looking for little footholds or weaknesses. One of the most common areas of attack that the enemy seeks to put his foot in are in our relationships. As we lead and as we follow, we should be aware of the enemy trying to deceive us, to break down the positive and helpful relationships that we have. And we should seek to live in unity, seek to work out the disagreements that we have, to avoid lies, to forgive, and to show each other the same grace, mercy, and love that Jesus shows to us. This passage doesn't say that resisting the enemy is easy, far from it. It says, stand firm in your faith, knowing that believers around the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Again, Peter comes back to the fact that living as a follower of Jesus is not an easy path to walk. But in verse 10, he reminds us of the same advice given in the very first verse of the chapter, that as we resist the enemy and face difficult times, we can look back to Jesus and what he's done for us, and we can look forward to the heavenly reward that awaits us. In verse 10, it says that having resisted the enemy, the God of grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered for a while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. As leaders and as followers, we should always be seeking to resist the enemy whilst clinging to Christ and to the great promises that he gives us in this passage, that he will restore us, he'll make us strong, firm, and steadfast, and that we will enter into his eternal glory in Christ. And so here's God's message to us this morning. We are all elders and we are all youngers. We are all called to lead and to follow. So who are you following? Are you following the right person? And are you growing in your faith? Who are you leading? And are you leading them well and with integrity? And as you lead and as you follow, firstly, clothe yourself with humility, recognizing who you are and putting others above yourself. Trust and be trustworthy. Find a leader who you can trust. Be a trustworthy leader and disciple yourself. And most of all, know that you can trust the chief shepherd, Jesus. You can cast all your anxiety onto him because he cares for you. And finally, be alert and resist the enemy. Don't let him get a foothold in your relationship. Seek to sort out disagreements quickly. Forgive. Share grace and peace and unity, whether you're leading another person or whether you're following another person. And whenever you face testing times, difficult relationships, when leading others is hard and following becomes difficult, if you face suffering, turn to the chief shepherd. Follow his example and rest in the knowledge that one day you will be with him in glory. But until then, Peter gives us these very final words of this passage. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And so I pray that we would know that peace as we seek to live and serve Jesus in our everyday lives.